thanks for your gospel, we pray that your Spirit would be with us now to give us understanding of your words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Second Sunday of Christmas. Christmas ends in 3 days. Epiphany. So we welcome you once again. I met someone last week who was new to the city. And if you didn't know this already, we live in a very political city. And in an election year, we live especially in a political time. So from sun up to sundown, politicians and pundits left and right claim their positions and disparage all opposition. And so why not begin a sermon series starting tonight that over the next 6 weeks will look at the Bible and politics? Well, that's what we're going to do. Because you know what? Just like our city is a very political city, the Bible too, from beginning to end, is a very political book. And the gospel, first to last, is a very political. After all, Jesus came proclaiming a kingdom with himself as king. Now, we have to be careful. As one writer said, to interpret Jesus and his significance in purely political terms would be to reduce Jesus. But we would also be reducing Jesus if we were to exclude the political dimension of his life. So Jesus' gospel is highly political. Here's the thing. Politics of Jesus' gospel don't neatly correspond with the politics of today. Take Pope Francis, for example. When he came to D.C. to speak several months back, both the left and the right were so anxious to enlist him to their various causes. But Pope Francis was remarkably difficult to pin down politically. Sometimes he sounded like what we call a liberal. Sometimes he sounded like what we call conservative. But pinning him politically was like nailing John to a wall. Nothing stuck. It was just messy. You couldn't figure him out. And you can say what you like about Pope Francis, but I don't think he was trying to be intentionally evasive or frustrating. Rather, I think he was trying to reflect the fact that politics, when they're informed by Jesus' gospel, they never neatly correspond issue to issue with any of the political paradigms of our day. And we see this truth tonight with Jesus in our gospel text. The political sides of the day are anxious to enlist him to their cause, but left and right he would not be pinned down. So here's our aim this evening. Whatever your political identity, whatever your political ideology, you may be anxious to enlist Jesus to your cause. You may think it's obvious that Jesus would behind your calls. We have to be careful. Jesus will not be political because he's the king. Jesus will not conform to your politics. Rather, he calls you to conform to his. Let's talk first about how Jesus will not conform to your politics. Let's do that by walking through the first episode from our passage from Luke's Gospel. And as we do, going to encounter two political lobbies, the Samaritan lobby and the disciples lobby. First, the Samaritan lobby. Now, to understand the Samaritan lobby, you have to understand who the Samaritans were. Now, back when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel back in 722 BC, they sent most of the people that they had conquered into exile. They scattered them, spread them throughout the Assyrian Empire. And then, as was their policy, they resettled that land with a different people group. And the people that they resettled there were largely Gentiles, which means they're non-Jews. And they began to mix with the small population of Jews who had remained behind. And so the result of this centuries-long mixing of cultures and religions was the Samaritans. They had their own redacted Bible. They had their own competing place of worship. And so the Samaritans of Jesus' day were at complete odds
with the Jews, and vice versa. And they wanted nothing to do with Jerusalem. So is it any wonder that verse 51, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, that's a reference to his ascension back into heaven, and Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that when Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, is it any wonder that verse 53, the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem? You see, the Samaritan lobby wanted Jesus to repudiate everything to do with Jerusalem. They wanted him to identify himself with their cause. In short, the message of the Samaritan lobby was this: their support for Jesus only went as far as his support for them. And how about the disciples' lobby? The disciples' lobby represents the dominant Jewish perspective of the day when it concerns the Samaritans. There was no room for patience, no thought of reaching out, no thought of being a light to them as their mission was. Instead, it was just a matching malice. Same malice the Samaritans had for the Jews, it was the same from the Jews to the Samaritans. It comes out in verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, certainly, Jesus, you'll favor our side in this dispute, and you'll fully back what we would love to see done to these Samaritan ingrates. You're on our side, right, Jesus? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Verse 55. Jesus would not conform to their politics. The disciples wanted a political leader who would rubber stamp their agenda. Same for the Samaritans. Both groups wanted a king in their own image. But Jesus wouldn't oblige. Now, the Samaritans and the disciples don't correspond one-to-one with Democrats and Republicans, liberals and conservatives. So this is not a strict analogy. But we see the same thing today all the time. Political viewpoints right and left enlisting or assuming Jesus' favor. There's a meme out there which shows the image, you can see it on t-shirts, bumper stickers, the internet, which shows the image of a donkey. He's colored in red, white, and blue, and along above the image are the words, "Jesus didn't ride an elephant." And now along those same lines, one writer says, "Republican Christians certainly would not think that Jesus would be a Democrat, yet, as with most things, they are wrong." And then on the other side, one writer says, "Don't equate conservative with Republican, but Jesus was a conservative. The Pharisees were the liberal progressive group." And he ends by saying, "Is repeating the failed liberalism of the Pharisees a good goal?" Now, as I listen to these absurd clamors to pin Jesus to the right or to the left, as we call them, as we cast the right and the left, I'm reminded of an incident from the Old Testament when Joshua saw the angel of the Lord outside the walls of Jericho with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the angel said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord." You see, the question for politics isn't, would Jesus be on our side? The king of all creation is on his own side. Rather, the question is, are we on Jesus' side? And do we really know him well enough to honestly say? Or are we perhaps making naive assumptions about his teaching? Assumptions that are shaped more by our political platform than by Jesus' actual words. But just as with the Samaritans and the disciples, Jesus will not conform to our politics. Rather, he demands, as the right of a king, that we conform to his. Which takes us to part two. We have to conform to Jesus' politics. We have to conform to Jesus' politics. And let me tell you, Jesus' politics are remarkably honest, unlike our politicians. And what I mean is this. Jesus is very direct about the difficulties we will face due to the politics his kingdom. And please notice how Jesus' kingdom is highlighted in this passage. Kingdom, kingdom. You can't escape that language. This is very political. First, his politics will put us at odds with the world. Now imagine yourself saying to a presidential candidate, I want to throw my support behind you. Only to hear back, thank you. But please realize that hard times are ahead and I can't guarantee you any sort of better life. I can't guarantee you any sort of material comforts. How refreshing would that be if someone were that honest, you know? That's pretty similar to what happens here in verse 57. Jesus is walking along. Someone says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now what is he saying? That as a part of his kingdom, you will never feel quite at home in this world. And that's brutally honest. His politics will put you at odds with the politics of the world, such that the world may not welcome you, or worse. And what's more, his politics will put you at odds potentially with your own family, with your own social structures. The politicians of this world want to promise us that we can have our cake and eat it too. No sacrifices, no hard choices, but not Jesus. Verse 59, to another Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus warns of a sacrifice that might put us at odds, even with those closest to us, because that's what conforming to his politics might entail. Because finally, his kingdom must take priority over everything. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. I will follow you, Lord, but I will follow you, Lord, but I will follow you, Lord, but Lord, but. Do you hear the contradiction? Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're saying to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but condition, 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 then your eyes aren't on him. And so you don't really end up following him. It's like the analogy of the plow that Jesus uses. When you're plowing a field, the goal is to get from one end of the field to the other in a straight line. But if you're looking this way and if you're looking that way, you're going to end up getting steered off course. If you're looking at competing kingdoms, competing allegiances. But Jesus, as king, demands that his kingdom take priority over everything. Now, when we listen to Jesus' remarkable political honesty about what conforming to his politics, that is, conforming to his kingdom, what that looks like, sometimes we wish we could negotiate with him. We could negotiate some changes, maybe strike some compromises, change a few things or two. Just like all the men from this passage. I will follow you, but condition, condition, condition. But while negotiation and compromise may work sometimes, and even be good things in our political setting, that's not the way it works with Jesus. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. Because he's not a politician after your vote. He doesn't need your vote. He's king regardless of your allegiance to him. But he is a king who is requiring your allegiance. Now you may be wondering what qualifies Jesus to demand so much. After all, in our setting, politicians who would make demands like this would be egomaniacs. They'd be dictators, right? But not Jesus. He's not a king who set out to lord it over you. He's a king who set out to save you and make you human again. And he did in truth what our politicians only make hollow boasts about. He became a common man. He went to the front lines of our oppression, our pathologies, our fears, and he served us. He served us by laying down his life for us in love. And then he rose again. He rose again, he ascended, and he took his seat as king. He has all power, all authority. And so conforming to Jesus' politics, to Jesus as king, it is death. It's death to our little kingdoms, death to our puny allegiances, but it's life. It's life under the kingship of the truest human being who ever lived, the God-man, Jesus. Now, we haven't delved into Jesus' teaching to see what he would say to particular political issues that we're facing. That's beyond the scope of this particular sermon. But we have established this. The politics of the gospel start with Jesus as Lord. And the best political decision that you could ever make is not which party that you'll affiliate with or who you'll support for president. It's whether you will follow Jesus as king every day, every moment, every decision. We must conform ourselves to Jesus' politics if he is to be our king. And then, as you think politically, in our particular context, as you engage ideas, as you engage arguments, as you decide your position on particular issues, will you shape your political views by an honest look in community, in dialogue with other believers, an honest look at what Jesus said, what he actually did, what he stood for? Will you shape your views by that? Because that's what it means to follow him. And my guess is that doing that, shaping your views by what he says, what he did, it's going to mean killing a lot of sacred cows, right and left. But let's all keep our eyes straight ahead, keep our eyes on Jesus, and follow him into his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.